Thank you, Brother Phil. Good evening, everyone. My last, well, except for Thursday night for this time, and just a big thank you to the assembly for the invitation to share the scriptures with you during these 3 weeks. It's a bigger joy than you can imagine unless you do this, to be received and to be accepted and to be cared for, as happens to us who try feebly to minister God's word. We trust that it has been a blessing to you, each one. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Beginning to read at verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatever so house ye enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. In the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways, out into the streets of the same, and say, Even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit, and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. I'm sure God will bless to our hearts the reading of his precious word. We thought on Sunday morning, as we considered the Lord Jesus beginning on this road back to heaven, because that's what is meant in chapter 9, verse 51, where it says that, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, not delivered up. Delivered up would have meant he was going to Pilate. And while he did go to Pilate, that's not what the Lord Jesus means. He's talking about the time when he'll be received back up into glory, where he will go and where he will await us. And in the meantime, as I've said probably many times in the last couple of weeks, the ministry of the Lord Jesus from then until he is crucified and until he is received up into glory is to prepare our hearts for the traveling that we're going to do, to prepare the hearts of the believers at that time for the path they will follow, to tell us what heaven's going to be like. to tell us how we can get there, and to tell us not what not to do, those that missed heaven, how we can avoid it by learning the lessons that the Lord Jesus is teaching us. Immediately he does that. Immediately he says that. He sends his servants into Samaria, and the Samaritans won't receive him. They said because he was going up to Jerusalem. Undoubtedly, the hatred that these two nations had for each other was very great. And in the time of the Lord Jesus, remember in John 4, the woman at the well of Samaria was surprised that the Lord Jesus, that he would ask water of her because she was a woman of Samaria and he was a Jew. Well, these people felt that way. They would have nothing to do with him, and he had to go on to another city. And as a result, we notice that he was rejected. The next three people that he meets on the road, one rejects him because he wants comfort. The Lord Jesus said to that man, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And we hear nothing more from him. We indeed suppose that he went his way thinking the cost was too great. If you feel that I'm judging him and the next two unnecessarily, the reasons that we feel this way is because the Lord Jesus doesn't speak just words. He looks into the hearts of people, and the words that he say reflects the hearts of the people to whom he's speaking. Remember, the rich young ruler came to him and said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord Jesus said, keep the law. And he said, I do. And the Lord Jesus, realizing what his real need was, said, go sell all you have and give to the poor. Come take up your cross and follow me. Why did the Lord Jesus say that? Because he knew that he loved his riches. And the man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And so it is with these three men. The next one, the Lord Jesus said, follow me. He said, yes, I will, but I need to go home and bury my father. Well, he didn't need to go home and bury his father. The Lord Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. In other words, you come and follow me. You give to, let the dead, the spiritually dead, take care of those things that they can take care of, like burying their own. And then you come and follow me and do for them what they cannot do for themselves. Preach the word, which is what the Lord Jesus told him to do. Wouldn't be a good son who neglected coming to the Lord Jesus and then neglect to lead his father to the Savior just because he wanted to go home and bury him and receive his inheritance. And the last one, he came and he wanted to follow the Lord Jesus, he said, but he wanted to go first and bury his father. The second man and the third man said, Lord, me first. I mentioned on Sunday that those two phrases don't go together. It's either the Lord first or me first. They both misunderstood. The Lord Jesus told that man, delay was not acceptable. Any man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back isn't fit for the kingdom of God. And with that background, the Lord Jesus calls 70 of his disciples in the first verse that we read, and sent them out two by two to present to the cities before them, between them and Jerusalem, himself and his coming kingdom. And the lessons here are some quaint only to these people. I have to confess to you that all of the things that are said in these instructions do not refer to us today. Some of these instructions were changed later on. Some were pulled back altogether and reversed. But the general instruction from God's word is helpful to us, and those principles are shown here to the 70. He said, first of all, go out two by two. That's necessary if we are going to have a fruitful ministry. We don't all do that, but I can assure you that in the good old days, back at the beginning of the movement that we call the Brethren Movement, it was almost always two men going out together. Even until today, I remember Brother Neil Dougal saying that he ministered along with Brother Boyd Nicholson. Brother Mike Atwood and Brother Sam Thorpe do a lot of ministering together. Brother Frank and Brother Ludi, Brother David and Brother Frank, Brother Tom and Brother Ed. It's a biblical, I can't say that it is a biblical judgment, but it is certainly something that follows what the Scripture has to say. Over seven times in the New Testament, we are told that the work of the church, the work for the Lord, is often accomplished when there are two for companionship. If you go into a difficult country, for protection, two can do a better job than one. But I think the most important thing is that there's a double witness. If you go to do a job for the Lord that requires witness and truth to be remembered, there is protection for, not for you, but for you, not for you first, for the Lord first and for His Word, and then for you. So He sent them out two by two. They were like John the Baptist, not two by two. What they were sent for was to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus, and that was John the Baptist's ministry. And like John, those who believed were saved. And those who rejected their ministry were lost. The first thing that they're told to do is to pray. Verse 2. They were told to pray for specific things. If you were to read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, you'll find a model prayer, and then more than that, some of the reasons to pray. We won't go into that tonight. This prayer was for men and women to go out into the harvest field, because the Bible says that the harvest was ripe, but the laborers are few. That hasn't changed. It's now approximately 2,000 years later, and the harvest is ripe today, and the laborers are few. Pray, he says, that not only will there be a ripening of the harvest, because that's the Lord's responsibility. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. What He needs is reapers. And to do that, He needs you and me. I'm amazed at the love of God. I'm amazed at sometimes at those that He calls. Not amazed from the point of view that I think they're unworthy, but I'm amazed at the lack of human wisdom that I have when it would come to choose those people to go out into the mission field to do the work of the Lord. The Lord Jesus, in this passage, says in verse 21, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, hast revealed them unto babes, revealed them unto us, who are little in book learning, little as far as the wisdom of the world is concerned. God has chosen us, chosen you and me, to confound the wise. What we need to do is both pray and then to do what verse 3 says. Verse 3 he said to pray, and then verse 2 he said to pray, and then verse 3 he said to go. Go knowing that the generation was evil that he was sending them to. As verse 3 also says, as lambs among wolves, defenseless. They had no sword. He sent them with privation. They had no money and they had no food. He sent them with lack of clothing. Don't take any extra clothes. Don't even take shoes. And what would happen is when two of these disciples would come up to a door and they would say, we have no food, we have no clothes, no extra clothes, we have no money to buy it, but we have a message. The message is from God, the King. He's on his way here. We come to let you know that he will give you peace, invite you into his kingdom. And those people would have a decision to make. Because if they sent them out into the streets, as far as they knew, they would have nothing to eat. It was a difficult task. It was difficult for the disciples. It was difficult in a way for the people to whom the Lord Jesus was sending them. They would have to either receive or reject him. And as a result, the ministry had to be urgent. I can't imagine what you would say knowing that these people would never, may never have another opportunity to hear the gospel. They would never hear or see the Lord Jesus again. They had to make it so clear, so plain, so urgent that these people would accept them, receive the peace, and then be ready for the Lord Jesus when he comes. At the end of verse 3, it says, don't salute anybody. I had a friend in Foxtown, Abaco, named Melvin Wells. He's gone on to be with the Lord. He got saved, actually, after we left the Abacos. He was an elderly man, even then. I never met a man more polite than Mr. Wells. He's the only man that I know that he actually saluted every person that he passed. If you were 3 years old and walking down the street in diapers, Mr. Wells stopped and saluted and bowed his head a little. The Lord Jesus wasn't asking us not to be polite. He was asking these people not to waste time with long Eastern greetings. An Eastern greeting can last a very, very long time. Their message was urgent, and these long greetings were to be avoided. People needed to know that Jesus was coming, and they needed to be prepared for him. Fellow Christians, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus wants us to do today. People need to know that Jesus is coming. And you need, and I need, to make it urgent so that what we say and do helps them to prepare for when Jesus comes. Because one day, the door of opportunity will close. Verses 5 and 6 do not apply to us today as far as what they did is concerned. They were to go to a house, stand at the door, and speak peace to the house or to the city. Now, that doesn't mean that they disregarded whether the people in there were peaceful people or wanted them. Because the Bible says that if they didn't receive the peace, it would come again to the disciples, and then they would walk away. What does that mean? Does it mean that whether these people wanted it or not, they would all of a sudden receive the peace of God? No. If the people of the house were open to receive peace and salvation, they would receive the good of the peace that was offered. And then they would be open to receive the Lord Jesus when he came by. But if they were disbelieving and didn't want anything to do with the peace, neither God nor his servant could force them. That's not the way God works. The offered peace would not be wasted. It would come back to the disciples and would undoubtedly be offered to others. Where they were welcome, they were to stay, verse 7 says. They were not to go running around looking for better accommodations. If they picked the poorest house in the town, and the people had very little for themselves, much less anybody else, they were not to leave because they were not there on holiday. They had a message to give. They were not to look out for their comfort and convenience. They were to be content with whatever they received. They were there to give a message. And someone says they were not there as tourists on holiday. We need to take what the Lord has given us to do very seriously and not be too concerned with whether or not we're comfortable doing it. I say to Roddy first, because I have a difficulty. And the older I get, the worse I get. It seems that older people sometimes they grow softer with age, grow graceful with age. You need to pray for us that what we do is not only say the words that people need, but say them in such a way that they are acceptable to those whom the Lord has sent us to minister. They were to go into a house, heal the sick, as something that would authenticate the message.
These people had never seen the disciples before, possibly. They probably never saw the Lord Jesus before. So if they came to their door and healed a sick person, that would give strength to the message that they would then give. They would say, oh yes, if you can do that, your master must be greater than you. So the Lord Jesus told them, I'll give you power over the sick to heal them. And then the Messiah would come behind them to bring the kingdom of God. They would know that the lesson that they were preaching was from a God who had power over the body to heal it, and as a result, would have power over the soul to cleanse it as well. Haven't had anybody come to your house to heal anybody lately, have you? Ever wondered why? It says they did it here. The Lord Jesus knows what you need. He knows the amount of light that you need and I need, both to bring me and you to Him, and to give us the strength to go on with, and He gives us that amount. He knew what these people needed. And He provided for them the light that they needed, the additional light of healing in this case. The Lord Jesus always gives us exactly what we need. He doesn't have to. He isn't made to by any power outside of Himself, but that's just the way He is. They needed a little time to decide. The time was going to be very short, and the healing was to assist them in coming to the Lord Jesus. Verses 10 to 12 announce the judgment that would befall those who rejected the message. They were not only to leave, the Bible says, they were to shake off the dust of their feet that clung to them from that city. That's how serious the rejection of the Lord Jesus was. Dear friends, it wasn't more serious then than it is today. They were to announce to the rejectors that the kingdom of God had come near to them as they left, so that they would know that the message that they had given was sufficient for them to come to Christ, and if they didn't, they would spend eternity away from Him. It was almost as if when they told them of the judgment, that they had given them a death sentence. And the Lord Jesus thought about that in verse 12. And this is what He said. I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for these cities. We consider Sodom to be one of the most wicked cities of all time. And that yet the Lord Jesus could say, and since He said it, we know it is true, that since these cities would have received much more light than Sodom ever received, that their judgment, these cities, would be greater than Sodom, one of the wickedest cities that you and I know about. And He said these things with a heavy heart. He looked at Chorazin and Bethsaida, and He said to them that they would have greater judgment than Tyre and Sidon. The same principle is true. He preached in Bethsaida and Chorazin and gave them light, the light of His presence and the teaching of His word, the manifestation of the power of God walking in their streets, and they turned their back upon Him. And He said it's going to be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in judgment than for them. If you go back to at least five passages in the Old Testament, it specifically speaks of the awful judgment pending for Tyre and Sidon. Jeremiah 25 and 22 calls it the cup of fury of the Lord. But the rejection of Jesus personally was greater. And then He goes on to Capernaum. Capernaum was the town that the Lord Jesus went to when he left Nazareth. He was raised in Nazareth. And then Capernaum became His headquarters. Listen at His lament over Capernaum, verse 15. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, art cast down, thrust down, to hell. Capernaum despised the greatest citizen this world has ever known, the Lord Jesus. And because of that rejection, the ones who were, as far as their opportunities were concerned, they were as if they were in heaven, because they had the maker of heaven and earth and the greatest citizen of the earth in their midst. They will be cast down to hell for punishment for the rejection of God's kingdom. And then the Lord Jesus pauses. He pauses to encourage his messengers, to tell them that they would be rejected, but if when were they were rejected, it would be him they were rejecting and his Father. That's what verse 16 tells us. It's an encouragement to us when we speak the word that there are many who turn it away. We understand that they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting the Lord who we represent and his Father who sent him. I have 15 minutes to change the look or the attitude of the service. It's been rejection and judgment up until now. It changes dramatically. The 70 come back. They come rejoicing. The demons flee away from them when they speak. The Lord Jesus joins in the rejoicing in verse 18 and says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. What on earth did he mean? We know what they meant. The Lord Jesus gave this wonderful power, and the enemy just ran away when they spoke to him. The Lord Jesus tells his disciples that that's not what they should rejoice about. They should rejoice that their names are written in heaven. But they were rejoicing, and the Lord's response is joyful. It was also prophetic. He said, I see Satan as lightning fall from heaven. The Lord Jesus looked into the future when Satan would be cast out of heaven permanently. And he could see the beginning of that fall in the work that his disciples had just done. They had gone and dismissed Satan from the lives of individual people on the earth. And he would one day cast him out of heaven himself. But this was the foretaste of it. He went side by side with them in spirit. He was behind them in body. But being the omniscient God, he understood and saw what they were doing, and he rejoiced in what they did. How that his word, though many rejected it, some of them received it. And this was the beginning of the war that would continue when the Lord Jesus went back to heaven. Because that's what this is all about. The Lord Jesus says, or the word says in 9:51, chapter 9:51, that he looked to be received up. And one day Satan would be cast down. Why? Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary. He was going to bear the sins of the world, to die on a cross, to be buried, to be raised again the third day, to empower his disciples and go back to heaven. And then empower those that he left and empower us as well. And Peter picks this theme up, 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven, he says, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. I understand the Lord Jesus is saying, why are you rejoicing in this? I rejoice with you, because one day all of these kingdoms will be subject to my power. Ephesians 1:20-22, which wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things, the church. In the heart of our dear Savior, though the road before him was the most difficult road anybody has ever trod, and nobody can travel that road but Jesus. He saw the cross. He understood the rejection. He internalized the pain that would come to him, but oh, that was not what was on his mind. What was on his mind was the victory just begun by these disciples that would multiply as he suffered and died and was raised again and taken up into heaven. And then the power that he would give to those who were left behind. 19, verse 19 says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and power over the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Do you think these people were impervious to pain after this? That they never got a sore? They butted their toes, they wouldn't hurt? That if a scorpion bit them, that they wouldn't get sick? Do you think that they didn't get persecuted? They were as much men and women as you and I are. But the Lord Jesus is talking about glory, talking about being received up. And what he's saying to them and to you and to me is that nothing can separate me from your love. Nothing can separate you from my love. What I am going to do is more powerful than all of the enemy. And so the Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." And to you and me, says Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Those things are beset by the enemy about you right now. The Lord Jesus says, "I've conquered them." The Lord Jesus says, "I'm greater than them. And I, on the cross, will destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil." Romans 16 and 20 gives you and me the outcome. This verse says, "The God of peace," Paul says, writing to the Roman Christians, "the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." That's what's going to happen because the Lord Jesus said so. The youth choir sings, "I've read the back of the book," and we win. We win because we're in the Lord Jesus, who has already won the battle for us. The Lord Jesus then lovingly corrected the disciples. I've already quoted it. He says, Don't rejoice over the devils running away from you. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. That is the ultimate blessing that our salvation brings to us. There's many along the road, but ultimately, one day, you and I, because the Lord Jesus is there, because he died and rose and went to heaven, you and I will be in his presence, citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven now. We haven't got there yet. Philippians chapter 3 and 20 says, "For our conversation," or our citizenship, which is the same word, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's ahead of us. I think, fellow Christian, that there are very few things ahead of us beside that. Oh, I know that Brother Lincoln tonight has a lot ahead of him. Just the thoughts of where he is in his body would be difficult to go through. The bereaved families are having it difficult. Those who are waiting to see if the treatments will work. All of those are going through difficulties. But if we can look at those in the light of what the Lord Jesus has in store for us, homeless on earth, but with a home in heaven. The Bible says, "If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable." Unfortunately, there are Christians who live kind of miserable lives because we sometimes get taken up with the things around us rather than keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus, on the prize that is before us. We get entangled with the things of the world. It isn't honoring to the Lord Jesus. Doesn't help us either. When we get angry with people like James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven to destroy the Samaritans. I wonder if when the Lord Jesus was finished talking to them, if James and John would have said to themselves, "You know, you're right. We didn't have to get angry with them. The citizens of Samaria can do us no real harm. They can harm us, but that harm is only temporary. And we should be more patient. And maybe John would say to James, you know, that's right. That's right, because we are the citizens of heaven. We don't have to worry about earth's citizenry. Either those who are living in it, or those of us who are among them who are living in it. We have a job to do. We have to represent the Lord Jesus. We have to tell them about him in such a way that they will want him to be their savior as well. But in the final analysis, that's all temporary. It's all behind us. All of the things that you have prayed for tonight, except for the salvation of the lost, that will be accomplished as well, I know. But all of the other temporal things, we will leave behind us when either we leave or when the Lord Jesus comes to take us home. The citizenship, the eternity with the Lord Jesus should take us through those paths, like the disciples went, and the paths that the Lord Jesus has in store for us as well, from now until we see him face to face. I trust you'll be encouraged as you travel that road, as we travel that road together. We thank thee, our Father, that we are on that road, that our citizenship is in heaven, just as sure as we were there this moment. But we know, our Father, that there are bumps along the road. There are difficulties to follow. Some of the difficulties, Lord, come because we are Christians. But we know, our God, that you are in control of them all. And you will open up the way, as you did for these disciples. You open up the way for us. It can be a child that's astray. It can be a pain of the body. It could be any one of the numerous things that have been mentioned here in this meeting tonight, Lord. We thank you that you love us so much that you want to take care of all of those things for us. And you will help us to stay so close to you that we will be those who can be used as channels by yourself to bless these and others, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Good night and God bless.